We turn once again to the Epistle of James, chapter 3, looking this evening very briefly at verses 1 to 12. James, chapter 3, at verses 1 to 12. In our study together of this letter of James to the early New Testament Christians, we have noticed that he makes a very important distinction, a distinction of people within the church, those who are self-righteous and those who are truly righteous. The self-righteous, he tells us, are people who are quick to speak but slow to listen. But the truly righteous are slow to speak but very quick to listen to the word of God. And secondly, he has told us that the self-righteous are judgmental. They make judgments upon people based upon their wealth, their influence, their power. And so they are always attracted to rich and influential and powerful people, but they avoid those who are poor and beggarly. The truly righteous, on the other hand, make no such distinctions. They see that every human being is fallen before a holy God. And as they are sinful, so all mankind are sinful also. And as we saw in chapter 2, the apostle writes and he exhorts the New Testament Christians that authentic followers of Jesus Christ should show no favoritism to the rich, no favor to the powerful and the influential, that all men and women and boys and girls are all made in the image of God and so are of equal worth before Him. Now here in chapter 3, he tackles the problem of people who are quick to speak and yet slow to listen. And he deals with this issue in two ways, or at two different levels. He speaks initially in verse 1 of sacred speech, and then from verses 3 to 12, he speaks of common speech. We begin then of the sacred speech. He says in verse 1, "My brethren," or "my brothers and sisters, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." And so there were in this early New Testament church, in this Jewish community of faith, there were self-righteous people, and they were constantly assuming the office of the teacher. They were slow to listen, they were slow in paying attention to other preachers, but they were quick to put themselves forward as preachers and teachers of the Word of God. And the apostle writes to them and he says, "Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." He says, don't be too quick to become a teacher. Don't be hasty to put yourself forward as a preacher or a teacher or as an expositor of the Word of God. Why, he says, because we shall, those of us who are teachers, we shall receive a stricter judgment. For every word that we speak, all mankind will have to give account. But the teachers who are there over the Word of God, they will have to give an account of every word they have spoken in their office as teachers. And you notice he includes himself in this category. He says, we shall receive a stricter judgment. Self-righteous people are slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to teach. But truly righteous people, he says, if you are true followers of Jesus Christ, do not be too quick to assume the role of a teacher. Be slow, be careful, be reluctant, be even hesitant, because the judgment that you will have to face will be stricter. And I think we can see it also in another way. Sometimes in the church, people are too quick to encourage young men into the ministry. The ministry is an important calling. It is an honorable calling, but it is one that faces strict and stricter judgment. And we need to be slow, we need to be careful, and we need to be exceedingly judicious about encouraging young men or older men into the ministry, because we, by our words, may be subjecting them to a stricter judgment. And I think it was for this reason that Charles Spurgeon and later the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of London were always very quick to discourage men who came to them and said that they had felt a call to the Christian ministry. Both these men were always quick to discourage young men, and they always sent them back into the field where God had called them, whether it was baking or whether it was engineering or mechanic. They always sent these men back to the fields of their training. It was not because God did not need servants of the word. It was not because Dr. Lloyd-Jones or Charles Spurgeon did not believe in God calling ministers. But the call to the service of God and the call to the service of the word of God is a burden that a man must feel in his own soul. It must be a fire that is burning within him. And so oppressive does the burden become, and so tremendous is that fire burning within him, that he is moved to exclaim, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. It is that deep and that profound burden that compels and propels men into the ministry of the service of the word of the living God. Every word that we speak in our office as ministers of Jesus Christ, as servants of the word of God, we have to give an account, and the judgment that we face is stricter than those that will be faced by other Christians. So he says in the sacred speech, be slow, be careful, be judicious. Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. But this teaching on words is not just for the teachers, it's not just for the preachers, it is for every Christian. And so he goes on in verse 2 to say, for we all stumble in many things. That is, we all of us as Christians, not just preachers. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a complete man, able also to control his whole body. And then in verse 3 he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Then in verse 4, he looks at the ships and he says, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And then he says in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The sacred speech we will all have to give an account as teachers. But in our common everyday conversation, every one of us has to give an account for every word that we speak and for every word that we have refused to speak. And so he speaks of the tongue and he says that this tongue is an uncanny member of our body. It is unnatural, it is even unexpected, because it is the smallest member of the human body, and yet it has great power, it has great influence, and it has great potential to cause great destruction. He likens it, he says, to the bridle that is put in the horse's mouth. It is a little piece of an instrument, and yet able to control a big beast. And like the rudder of a ship, small in size, and yet able to control this large vessel, even against the fiercest of storms and winds. The tongue, he says, it's a small part in your body, but watch it, because it makes great claims, it makes large boasts, and it has the potential to do great harm. It is uncanny, unnatural, unexpected, that such a small member of the body is able to have such great power. And then from verses 6 to 8, he tells us that this tongue is not only uncanny, it is also uncontrolled. In verse 6 he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. And then he takes us back to Genesis chapters 1 to 3, and he says, every kind of beast and of bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable or unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The tongue is uncanny, but it is also uncontrollable. Mankind is able to control the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the creatures of the sea. He is able to do it, and he has proved his mastery over all creation. But there is one part of his own body that he cannot control, and it is the tongue. The words that he speaks, he has no power over them, and one of the consequences of Adam's fall is that we have lost control over our tongues. The most violent beast of the forest, man can tame, but not the tongue. And as a little spark is able to set alight the forest, so he says, one word from your tongue and mine is able to bring great destruction. The tongue, it is uncanny, it is uncontrolled. And then he says, finally, it is unclean. Verses 9 to 12, he says, with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. And in verse 6 you notice, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. The words that proceed out of our lips are capable of defiling our whole persons. And so he says, with this mouth we bless and we praise God, and yet with the same tongue we curse men who have been made in the image of God. And so he exposes the inconsistency, because when you and I curse men who are made in the image of God, we implicitly curse the living God in whose image we have been made. And so he says, do not think that simply because you bless God with your tongue, that you are clean. Because when you curse men made in the image of God, you are speaking curse against God, and that makes you unclean. He goes on in verse 10 to say, verse 11 to say, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The words that proceed out of our mouths, they do make us unclean. And so the apostle writes to them and he says, there are two groups of people in your church. There are always two groups of people in any church. There are the self-righteous and there are the truly righteous. The truly righteous are slow to speak but quick to listen. But the self-righteous are slow to listen but very quick to speak. And he says and he exhorts them and he tells them, he says, do not put your name forward to become teachers. Do not put your name forward too quickly to become preachers of the word. For every word that you speak, you shall stand in stricter judgment. But it is not just for the teachers. It is for all Christians. In our daily conversations, in our daily lives, we all use words, and for every word we will have to give an account before God. And he warns the early New Testament Christians that the tongue is uncanny. It does unexpected things. It is the smallest member of our body, and yet it has the potential to do great harm. It is uncontrolled and it is uncontrollable, because it is like a spark that sets the forest on fire. And all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air have been tamed by men. But no man has been able to overpower his own tongue. It is uncanny, it is uncontrolled, but it makes us all unclean. The wrong words that we speak, they make us unclean before God, and they make us unclean before each other. And maybe you and I need to be reminded of this, because when we think of holiness, we think of holiness only at one level. We think that we gain holiness by much prayer, and we do. That we think we gain holiness by much reading of the Word of God, and we do. We think that holiness is marked by the people we mix and we mingle with, and that is true too. But let us not forget, all those things are true, but it is just as true that holiness is marked by our conversations. The words that we speak determine whether we are holy or unholy before Almighty God. Holiness is not just the practice of some virtues. It is the practice of all the Christian virtues. Notice also that he does not say that holiness is about what you eat and what you drink. It is not about what goes into us, it is about what proceeds from within us. And this is the difference between religion and the gospel. According to all the religions of the world, what makes mankind unclean is the food that they eat, the things that they touch, and the places that they go to. But according to the living God, what makes you and me unclean is not what goes from the outside into the inside, it is rather what comes from within us. That is what makes us unclean. It is useful, I think, also to notice that this is why in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Scotland we use the Psalms in public divine worship. We recognize that words are important. Many people today say that the words that we use are unimportant, that the words that we sing in the worship of God are matters of indifference. Indifferent to who? Indifferent to us, perhaps, but not indifferent before Almighty God. He says that every word that we use, he hears them, and we will have to give an account for them. And so it is fitting, I think, that in the public worship of God, we should use appropriate language. We should use words that are fitting for the divine majesty, words that were given by God, words that were given for the worship of God. We sing the Psalms not because we are traditionalists, not because we are obscurantists, not because we live in a past that is now unrecallable. No, the reason we sing the Psalms, it's because our words matter, and our words matter before God. The words that we use in sacred speech is important, he says, but the words that we use in our common speech, they are important too, because the tongue is uncanny. Small yet powerful. It is uncontrolled and uncontrollable. No man has been able to tame it. It makes us unclean. It is not what goes from the outside to the inside that makes us unclean. It is what proceeds from the inside to the outside that makes us unclean. How then can you and I be sure that our words are clean before God? How can you and I be sure that God is pleased with the language that we use and the conversations that we hold? This is the reason we read from Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus tells the disciples that the only way to have clean language is to have a clean heart. You see, the problem fundamentally is not with the words, it is with the heart. And the reason our words defile us is because our hearts are already defiled. And so Jesus looks at the people and he says, the only way you're going to get good fruits is to have a good tree. Only a good tree is able to produce good fruits. An evil tree will always produce evil fruits. And if you and I are to speak good words, then you and I have to have good and clean hearts. And there is only one person in all of history who is able to give to us a clean heart and a good heart. And it is, of course, Jesus of Nazareth. When Holy Scripture speaks of Jesus and the transformation that he brings into our lives, he says that if any man is in Christ Jesus, he or she is a new creature. Everything is new about him. The heart is new. The lips and the words that come from our lips are new. And they have been transformed by the Spirit of Jesus. And because we see with new eyes, and because we have new passions and new appetites, and because we are possessed by a new spirit with new impulses, you and I will begin with new hearts, and we will begin to speak with new words and good words. And if you say to me, why Jesus? Why only Jesus? The answer from the Gospels is quite clear. Only Jesus had a clean heart, and only Jesus always spoke clean words. There was no falsehood in his mouth. There was no deceit that came from his lips. All that he knew was truth. All that he spoke was grace and truth. And in the very person of the Son of God, there was the fullness of grace and truth. And yet, it was this Jesus who was condemned to die, and he was crucified on a Roman cross on Golgotha. And you remember, don't you, that one of the criminals looked at him and he mocked him and he said, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and save us. The man was mocking Jesus. The unclean heart within him was producing unclean words. And the people who stood at the foot of the cross, they said, he called himself the Son of God. Let us see if God will come to save him. They scorned him. They disbelieved him. They mocked him. And they crucified him. But what did he do? From the agony of the cross, he heard their words, and his words and their words pierced his heart. And with all the pain and the suffering, he looked upon them, and then he looked into heaven, and with tenderness he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for them. He prayed for their unclean hearts. He prayed for their unclean lips. And he prayed that Almighty God would forgive them their unclean words. My friends, only Jesus had a clean heart, and only Jesus spoke clean words. And yet he died, not because he deserved death. He died in your place, and he died in my place. He died because you and I have unclean hearts. He died because you and I are guilty of speaking unclean words. He, the clean one, died as the unclean one, so that you and I, who are the unclean one, might become clean before a righteous God. And it is only when you and I have come to the cross of Jesus, and you and I have bent our knees, and when you and I have humbly acknowledged that we are sinners, Our hearts are unclean. Our words are unclean. That all of our being is unclean. We confess our sins. And He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all that is unclean. And He gives to us the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. And He gives to us the Spirit of Jesus, who makes us new creatures, with new hearts, with clean hearts. And He enables us to speak clean words. The clean words are not just for sacred speech. They are for common everyday speech as well. What you and I speak to our spouses, how you and I speak and relate to our children and our grandchildren, what we tell our neighbors, what we say to our brothers and sisters, our colleagues and our friends, they matter before God. The self-righteous are quick to speak, slow to listen. The truly righteous are slow to speak, quick to listen, because every word is weighed by them. I wonder if you know the name of John Gibson Patton. John G. Patton. And if you don't know it, let me suggest to you that as good Reformed Presbyterians, it is the second most important name that you ought to know. The first and the most important name is that of the Blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But I suggest that the second most important name as Reformed Presbyterians is the name of John G. Patton. John G. Patton was born into a Reformed Presbyterian family in Dumfries nearly 200 years ago. And he was brought up by devout parents, mother and father, who conducted family worship morning and evening. And it was in that home, in that godly home, that he heard his father praying for the conversion of the heathen. And his heart was set ablaze with passion for the lost. And he worked as a young boy from 6 in the morning to 10 at night. And every day he had breaks for meals for 1.5 hours. And he spent all that time teaching himself Greek and Latin because he wanted to become a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John G. Patton was the one who brought the gospel to the cannibals of the New Hebrides. And he saw great conversion during his ministry there, despite afflictions, trials, and tragedies. Within the first month of his arrival there, he had lost his wife and his children. But John G. Patton brought the gospel to the New Hebrides. But you know, it was quite well known in the town of Dumfries that James Patton, the father of John G. Patton, was a godly man. And it was well known in that town that the prostitute, or the most popular prostitute of that town, during the winter's night, she would climb the windows of the Patton cottage to hear James Patton praying for the conversion of sinners. And according to the historian, it was the words of those prayers that kept that prostitute from committing suicide. And many years later, long after James Patton was gone, God used the words of those prayers of that saintly man to convert the famous prostitute of Dumfries. You see, words are not indifferent. Words are not unimportant. even the words that we speak in the secrecy of our chambers, before the presence of Almighty God. God hears them, but others hear them too, and they will either save them or they will kill them. My brothers and sisters, as we leave this place this evening, we are going to speak words to each other, and we are going to speak words to others during the course of this week. The question for you and the question for me is this: will our words this evening edify each other, or will they stunt our spiritual growth? Will they bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or will our words hasten their destiny into hell? May God Himself bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. And we are singing here verses 12 to 14. Psalm 19. Let us pray these words of the psalmist. And he says before God, "Who can his errors understand? O cleanse thou me within. From secret faults thy servant keep, from all presumptuous sin. And do not suffer them to have dominion over me, than righteous and innocent I from much sin shall be. The words which from my mouth proceed, the thoughts sent from my heart, accept, O Lord, for thou my strength and my redeemer art." Psalm 19, verses 12 to 14, and we stand to sing to God's praise. And impress and imprint it in our souls. Give to us new and clean hearts through Jesus Christ. And pray we that our words may not defile us, that rather they will be a blessing to others and a praise to the name of God. And now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.